This morning, we want to talk about renewed speech as we've been journeying through one of the greatest messages ever told, the Sermon on the Mount that flows also with the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37 is what we're going to look at this morning. I'll go ahead and read that for us, and you can follow along as you read along the screen or from your Bibles from where you are seated. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. The theme of this year, building upon our theme last year from regather, especially during the challenges of the pandemic, to renew, is our hope and prayer as all of us have been pretty beaten down and beaten up through these past almost 2 years. And now that we have been really encouraged to see a significant regathering taking place, we need God and His Spirit through His Word, through His living Son Jesus, to renew us. And so the Sermon on the Mount is a picture of what happens when genuine faith takes root, not only in a heart of an individual, but a heart of an entire community called the church. It's far more than just surface level morality or religious behavior, but there is an inner beauty. The scripture calls it an inner righteousness that takes root in our lives and flows out to impact every aspect of our lives. And we talked last week about how that impacts our relationships with one another. When God's Spirit is at work in our lives, not only are our relationships renewed, but our words, our speech is renewed as well. And so we take a step back and we want to understand what Jesus is trying to say. And he reminds us, first of all, that words have transformative power over our lives. And we see that in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Words have transformative power in and over our lives. We almost always use the metrics or gauge of participation in a religious service, like coming out to a church service or logging online to watch. For some of us, we log how many minutes or hours we're in the Word or on our knees in prayer. Those are good things. Our ministry to the needy, how well we do in our relationships, all those are very important. But few of us want to use the gauge of our speech and our words as one of the true and ultimate metrics of real righteousness, of real faith, because to be very honest, we all fail miserably at this. But Jesus cares very much about true faith, and he cares about our speech, our words, our communication. We often think, as long as I don't lie and curse and swear and drop F-bombs here or there, I'm good, I'm okay. My speech is relatively clean. But that is not enough. Just because you don't do those things, there needs to be more. Kingdom speak, the language that flows out of a redeemed heart, a redeemed community, is much more than I don't lie, I don't curse, I don't drop F-bombs. Kids, if you don't know what that is, ask your parents. Words, our speech, have incredible power, and they can build or they can destroy a life. Proverbs 18, God's word is not just an archaic, out-of-fashion book, but it is real truth. It is very applicable. The tongue has power, Proverbs 18:9, of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There's incredible power in our speech, in the words that we use to communicate to one another. It was Douglas Moo who reminded me in looking at this passage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But we all know that it is easier to heal from the wounds caused by sticks and stones than the damage caused by words. Think about it. Words like, I really appreciate you. You're doing an amazing job. You're the best mom and dad ever. You are a true friend. You are so kind. Versus, I can't stand you. I hate you. Did you hear about so-and-so? I can't believe this. You will never amount to anything in your life. Already, some of your hearts are already shaking because of words that have been shared in one of those two extremes have shaped and impacted your life. Proverbs 12 reminds us, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words have spiritual power. And God works through our daily speech. He works through even a message. Like this morning, he uses words. He used words and language to communicate his gospel to us in the scriptures. A person's speech truly is the barometer of our character, of true religion, of true faith, a true Christ-likeness, because it reveals what is in the heart. The way in which we use our tongue, our words, will make us or break us in life, not only as individuals and within our families, but as a church, family, and community. We either use words to bring life, the light of Christ, or we use it to bring discouragement and death. When I am not doing well, internally, emotionally, spiritually, why is it that we find ourselves more critical, more negative, more discouraging than when I am doing well? When things are right internally, words have incredible power. Jesus is not saying that making promises or oaths are evil in and of themselves. We find this in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, the proper use of vows. Deuteronomy 10:20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. So let's not misunderstand what Jesus is saying, that it's evil to make promises or commitments or make vows. No. Even the Apostle Paul, Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, right? Taking a vow, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. So Jesus is not saying that making commitments or promises or swearing by something is evil in and of itself. And that's one of the misunderstandings we need to clear up in this passage. To really understand this, I believe we can be enlightened by what Dallas Willard says. Today, there is an urgent truth shortage. There was a time when Western culture was distinguished from other cultures by at least a conventional outward sense of obligation to tell the truth. But now there is a pervasive indifference to truth-telling. And this has not only infected day-to-day conversation, but the most solemn pledges of life. None of us have lived with the head buried in the sand that we're oblivious to this truth, especially in the culture of spin and self-protection and the divisiveness that we are experiencing, especially as of late. And so we take to heart what Jesus is trying to put his finger on in our lives and in our community. Secondly, words have revealing power. Jesus says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. To understand what Jesus is saying, we have to understand the tradition and culture which he is speaking in first century Judaism. Jesus alludes to a very similar type of warning in Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe to you, you blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools. Okay, Jesus is allowed to say, you fool, okay? Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? The religious leaders of their time had made incredibly sophisticated rules on making vows. Vows that were only legitimate if it was made in a particular formulaic way. Rabbis taught that an oath was not binding if it didn't include God's name. Swearing by your name or swearing by your mother's name, an oath, a promise, would not truly be legitimate as doing it in God's name. But oaths were intermingled in their daily vocabulary every day. I swear to you by this or that was what Jesus was beginning to address. There was an entire code developed in ordinary speech. You can swear by Jerusalem or swear toward Jerusalem. If you swore and made a promise toward Jerusalem, you were obligated to keep it. That's how we begin to make sense of what Jesus is actually trying to address. If you take an oath on the temple, it was not binding, but if you took an oath and promise and made a commitment by the gold of the temple, then it was binding. And you could see how confusing it was. What are you to actually believe in if there are all these sophisticated rules of when you can fudge the truth a little bit and not be held accountable to your life and your commitments and your promises? D.A. Carson says, the swearing of oaths thus degenerates into terrible rules which let you know when you can get away with lying and deception and when you can't. This is what Jesus was speaking into. In other words, he was speaking against the use of words to create a dishonest image of who you really are. Trying to appear more righteous than you really were by inserting all these qualifiers in your daily speech so people could supposedly believe, wow, he is really truthful. He's a righteous person. This is what Jesus was trying to address. And you and I, though we probably don't swear by the organ in Trinity Sanctuary, by the drum set or the piano, we don't necessarily do that. But do we qualify our words and use words to paint a false picture of ourselves before others? I swear to it, this is amazing. Incredible, for real, it's really true. Gossip, exaggeration, defensiveness, self-justification, outright lying, blame-shifting, deception. We love to portray ourselves in a more positive light and create an image rather than really dealing with who we really are. This is what Jesus is trying to get at. The people of the kingdom are to realize that we live before the face of the true king 24/7. We are always in the presence of God who sees and hears all things. That's how powerful of a king Jesus is. If that is true, then every promise we make, every communication, every sentence, every word we speak as before the face of God. The key issue is truthfulness. Truthfulness. Sinclair Ferguson says this, that no promise can ever be made, no word ever spoken without it being done in the presence of God. If we really understand as God's kingdom people following after the true king, how true this would impact our communication, our speech, our marriages, our day-to-day relationships. Thirdly, words have redeeming power. Verse 37, Jesus says, "Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Jesus is trying to address our propensity for deception and lying and trying to paint a picture of being more righteous, more holy, more powerful than we really are. It's not necessarily against making oaths and promises as some people and traditions have interpreted it. Because I've shown you in Deuteronomy and even in Romans the use of promises and oaths in a biblical, God-honoring way. James echoes Jesus' words in James 5:12. "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by under any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." In other words, as the redeemed people of God, followers of Jesus, we are to be so reliable that nothing more than a simple statement is needed because we are truth-sayers. We are reliable. We know that we live before the face of God. In other words, our words should be trustworthy and true as citizens of God's kingdom, not just because we are good, morally upright people. We shouldn't have to try to convince. We shouldn't have to exaggerate, emphasize, make use of vows or some form of that to be believed in. This is what Jesus desires from his redeemed people. And it is a great challenge, is it not, as we think about what God desires to do within. When he so transforms us, we develop a new heart language, we develop a new vocabulary as we live into our calling as salt and light of the world. John Stott says this, "The same is true of all forms of exaggeration, hyperbole, and the use of superlatives. Christians should say what they mean and mean what they say. Our unadorned words should be enough, yes or no." This is what Jesus is trying to get at for his kingdom people that are following after him. Do we keep our commitments and promises we have made, whether it was in our vows of marriage, whether it was commitment to raise our children, whether it is to be a faithful friend, commitments to serve the Lord in ministry? It all boils down to truth-telling. And being warned against our propensity to use words for our own advantage. One pastor put it, make your mouth a means of God's grace and love. We can't put it any better than what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome word talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Be kind, be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, as just as in Christ God forgave you. What would a church community, what would your family look like if we actually practiced what we preach and what Jesus desires of you and I? People in today's time and culture are starving for truth and authenticity. We're tired of the fluff, empty words, empty promises, and building up images of ourselves rather than really being truth sayers in a confusing and broken world. People are starving for that truth, for that hope, for that love, for that encouragement. And I believe the people of God need to be the ones that lead in our speech to one another first, as we are called then to engage the community and world outside. And so let me end with a couple things and we'll wrap it up. Four practical applications. Be a trustworthy person and speak like one too. Be trustworthy as a follower of Jesus and citizen of the kingdom, and allow your speech to be trustworthy as well. That's good advice, is it not? And extremely challenging. Secondly, as we take to heart what Jesus is saying, live as image bearers, not image projectors. We are made in the image of God, and we bear the image of Jesus Christ within. Let his image shine through your actions and through your words, the way you forgive and love and encourage. We often use our words, forgetting about the image-bearing responsibility as men and women made in the image of God that has Jesus Christ within. We often live as image projectors in our words, our conversations, puffing ourselves up in ways we want to be seen by others rather than bearing the image of Christ. Think about your conversations. What gets you upset the last time you lost your temper? Think of how we portray our social media. Image projection, or are we image bearing? That is a distinction for the people of God. You're doing terrible within, but you want to project an image that you have it all together. There's a falsity about that. There's a danger about social media. Our faith needs to even come forth and through the words that we use, the pictures that we post. It is all connected. Thirdly, as we think about our speech, our words, may Jesus be your security and rest. We forget about that, and because of that, out of our insecurity, our fear, and anger, we lash out. When Jesus is your true security, your true rest, you don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to get back at someone. You don't have to take revenge. You don't have to lash out, because Jesus is my life. He's my security that transforms your speech. And finally, encourage, encourage, encourage. Encourage is not just being culturally kind, but to biblically encourage is to see others the way God sees them, to lovingly, mercifully, graciously strengthen them in the Word of God, pointing them to Jesus. In a world where we are beaten up, downtrodden, where we are divided, may our words, even when we disagree in our political views, our stance on vaccinations, our mask opinions, everything that's happening in our nation, even when we disagree, there is a kingdom way to disagree that doesn't alienate and crush other people down. We as a people of God need to learn how to do that better. We can disagree, we can state our opinions, but do it in such a way that reveals the kindness and love of Christ. If we as God's people can learn to begin to do that, I believe that not only will we have to stop people from coming because so many people want to be part of that kind of family and community that they are looking for, but it would change change the way we do church as God's kingdom redeemed people. Let us pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we confess before you even this morning, trying to get my kids to church. I was yelling and screaming at them. I fall short every day, Lord, in my use of words. But thank you for reminding us that followers of Jesus need to talk like Jesus, need to exhibit his compassionate love and care, and yes, holiness, righteousness, and purity. Lord, churches have been in major conflict, have been divided and broken apart in splits because of the way people have used words. I pray that Trinity Covenant Church would be a place where our speech has been redeemed by the Spirit of Christ. Teach us to be a kind, biblically kind, compassionate, forgiving, and encouraging community. Whether it's on social media, whether it's through an email, whether it's through a phone call or conversation. As we need to be lifted up daily in this downtrodden world, teach us with words and speech that point to the true and gracious King. Forgive us, Lord, and change us, we pray, for your glory.